When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and were perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Now others mockingly said, "Oh, they are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. These were the things that took place on that day of Pentecost. It was just about a week or so ago when Jesus gave the disciples his last promise and instructions. Just before he was lifted up to the clouds and ascended to heaven, he said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." The disciples, hearing to Jesus' words, stayed in Jerusalem, waiting on the fulfillment of the promise of the one who is to give them strength and power to do what they have never dreamt or even dare thinking of doing. That day began like any other day. Well, it was not any other day, for it was the Feast of Weeks. Early in the morning, there were already Jews gathered from every nation in multitudes here for the feast. Suddenly, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and everyone was a little stunned at first, but what really got the people started was what happened next. Because right there, standing among in their midst, were men, distinctly Galileans. Yeah, Galileans. You know, those who are usually uneducated fishermen. But these Galileans were speaking all the different languages of the region in their own native tongue. The people hear them speaking of the mighty works of God. Everyone was amazed. However you want to describe that, astonished, perplexed, bewildered, confused. How is it all these Galileans each speak in our own native language? What does this mean? Then Peter, being the boldest and the big brother in the midst, Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, please give me your ears and let this be known to you. Some of you seeing my brothers here, each speaking in your own language and think they are high or intoxicated, you cannot be more wrong. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is but only 9 in the morning. But as it is written in the scripture, through the prophet Joel, God declared these words. And in the last days it shall be that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, for it was not but a few weeks ago that he walked and lived among us in flesh and bone, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, teaching and preaching among us. But according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, this Jesus you crucified, delivered up onto the cross and killed by the hands of lawless men. He died and was buried, but God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For even our forefather David say this concerning him: I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwelled in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say so to you with confidence about our patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us today. But David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now this Jesus God raised up. And of that, we all are witnesses. For I saw with my own eyes the empty tomb where the body of the crucified Jesus once lay. For I saw with my own eyes this same Jesus appearing multiple times before us after his death, walking and talking among us, even ask us to touch his pierced hand and stabbed ribs. To this, we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourself are seeing and hearing right now. This is the evidence of the gifting of the Holy Spirit. This is the proof of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What you are seeing and hearing before your eyes, this is the testament of the power and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised before he ascended to the heavens. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. My brothers, as David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the Lord and Christ. Now, when the crowd heard these words, they were cut to the heart, as if a knife had stabbed them. What shall we do? They ask. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort the people. So those who received his words were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the story of Acts 2. This is the beginning of the first church in Jerusalem. This is a story that shaped our Christian understanding of Pentecost. That the promised helper came. The Holy Spirit came as Jesus has promised and filled the apostles. And they began to speak words given by the Spirit. But tonight, as we read this story again, I would like to draw our attention to one particular verse. I would like us to focus on the response of the people after hearing Peter's words. See, verse 37, it reads, "Now, when they," the people, "hear these, they were cut to the heart." The people were cut to the heart. Why were the people cut to the heart? They heard Peter's explanation to how these Galileans were able to speak in all different languages, right? And their response was, they were cut to the heart. My question is, why are we not cut to the heart when we hear Peter's words? Why don't we have the same response as those people? Why didn't we jump off our feet and immediately wanting to get baptized and follow Jesus? I believe it is because we do not fully understand what this phrase means, that Jesus is the Lord and Christ. When we carefully study Peter's words, we can see that from his whole sermon, he was, in essence, addressing two issues. One, why or how are the apostles speaking different languages? And two, who is Jesus of Nazareth? For the first issue, Peter quoted from the Old Testament, the words of Prophet Joel, and basically saying, what was once prophesied through the prophet Joel is coming to fulfillment right now before your eyes. And in the last days it shall be, God declared, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You see, right now is what Joel mentioned as the last days. Because you are seeing what is manifested as God's spirit being poured out. When sons and daughters prophesy, when young men sees vision, when old men dream dreams, these are the signs when we know God has poured out his spirit on us. Right now, this is what you're seeing with your eyes. Now is the time Joel calls the day of the Lord, that great and magnificent day. But before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The day of the Lord, the name of the Lord. I have two questions. what does the Lord mean? And who is the Lord? Let's look at question number one first, all right? What does the word Lord mean? Now, I'm not asking for a dictionary definition here, but in a biblical context, what does lordship mean? When the Bible reads, Yahweh is Lord, what does that mean? Now, we need to go into a little history lesson here. Because you see, the people living in the first century Judea, their concept and understanding of the Lord is a little different than our understanding of the word. For the people living in the ancient Near East, they share a theocratical relationship with their deity. As a people group, it may be a tribe or a nation or a kingdom, each people group would adopt one or a few deity or deities as their patron god or goddesses. For example, the Philistines, they worship the god Dagon. The Canaanites, they worship the Baal gods. The Egyptians, so they have their list of gods and goddesses, right? Now, not only does the people worship the god or gods, they serve their patron god. They do the biddings of their god. They give offering to their god to appease the gods. They fight as a representative of their god. And in return, the god supposedly to give them protection from their enemies or give them good weather for prosperous crops. And therefore, the wealth and the strength of the people is a demonstration or a reflection of the power of their god. Now, for Jews in first century Palestine, this is their understanding of God and Lord. For the Israelites, when they declare Yahweh is the Lord God, this is their understanding. Yahweh is Lord means Yahweh is the one who possesses absolute control, dominion, sovereignty, ownership, authority over the earth and all that exists on the earth. He is the creator and sustainer of all. We are his creation, his subject, his possession. But above all else, we are his chosen people and his children. Yahweh is my Lord means I submit and surrender my entire life over to my Lord. He has absolute control over everything I do and want in my life. Everything I want is whatever he wants. Whatever he wants, I do. Regardless if I agree with it or if I like it. My preference is irrelevant. My desire is secondary. What's more, there is no partial lordship. He's not Lord over a portion of my life and I have control over the other portion. No. He has total authority and absolute control over me. Everything I do is what he says. This is lordship. This is when Yahweh is Lord, when Yahweh is my Lord. It is complete willing submission. It is conscious relinquishment of control. It is total reliance and absolute trust, because I know who my Lord is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, we have already engaged into the second question. Who is the Lord? Here is where Peter introduced Jesus of Nazareth. You see, from the life Jesus lived, the miracles that he did, the people that he healed, the demons that he cast out, from the claims he made and the prophecies he fulfilled, from his death on the cross to the rising again from the grave, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and now the gifting of the Holy Spirit, each and all proved this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord God himself in flesh and bone, walking and living among us. Jesus is the Lord and Christ. But you killed him. You handed him over to the lawless man to be nailed on the cross. This is why the people were cut to the heart. Now for us, living in the West, in the 21st century, we have lost most of this understanding. Our worldview is based on science. We function within the confines of logic. We accept facts and reasons. We are skeptical towards superstitions, if not abhor it. For us, God is a subject within the sphere of religion. For us, God is confined within the boundary society allows it to be. There is the order of nature, and there is God. There is science and mathematics and physics, the explainable, and there is God. God is this distant and old-fashioned ultimate power that rarely interacts with human life. God is but a keeper of order. God is but a wishmaker, a crying shoulder for the hurt and the weak. But when things go wrong, when life goes against our wishes or our desire, we question, why, God? Where are you, God? When hurt and pain comes, we suffer and we struggle and we doubt, God, does God still love me? In some ways, we are still very much like our ancestors. We expect God to appease us, grants us a prosperous life. In all truth and reality, we are the Lord of our God. We want God to fulfill our desires. We want God to grant us our wishes. We really don't need God to give us protection. We trust the Canadian government to do that for us. We also don't need God to give us good weather for plentiful crops. Science, technological advancement in farming, bioengineering has taken care of that. We can buy strawberries, fresh strawberries, in the middle of December. For us, who is the Lord in our lives? For us, our Lord may be money. We work for money. We work with money. We work by money. We need money. We depend on money. We even surround ourselves with money. Nevertheless, money is not and should not be our Lord. Yet, this is much easier said than done. Because very easily we become enslaved by money. We become subjugated to owning more money, to having and earning and gaining more money. Because with more money, we think we have security. With more money, we think we have assurance in life. With more money, we think we have a higher social status. With more money, we think we can control our lives. For some of us, our identity has become the Lord of our lives. We want in on the latest and the trendiest. We strive to be included. We do things out of our way, things we normally wouldn't do to be seen or to be thought of in a certain way. We copy the latest memes in our TikTok. We accept dares and challenges to prove only to ourselves that I also can. We want to be part of a group because without a group, we cannot identify ourselves. Nobody wants to be a loner. But sometimes this also means going against thoughts and values that you've been taught, working against values and standards that you know contradict with your worldview. And you know that struggle, that tension inside you, that pull that you feel. For some of us, our work has become the center of our lives. Our work has identified us. It shapes our lives, our schedule, where we live, how we live. Our work has unknowingly become our master and our Lord. There are also other more subtle things that we deliberately or unconsciously place priority over as Lord in our lives. Maybe it is our pride and ego. Maybe it is our strive towards comfort. Maybe it is our friendship. Maybe it is our children. Maybe it is ourselves. Me, I have become the God of my own life. Who is the Lord in your life? Who is truly, honestly, in all reality, the real Lord in your life? Who is the Lord in your life? Jesus is my Lord and Christ.